humble enough in order to get to heaven? It's what we're going to be talking about today on Law and Gospel on this Monday, April the 7th, in the year of our Lord, 2014. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and you are listening to Law and Gospel, which is a program where we take the proper distinctions between law and gospel and apply them to biblical teaching. In fact, the two main doctrines of the Bible are law and gospel. And if you do not understand the difference between the two and the distinctions between the two, the Bible often can remain a closed book. It doesn't mean that you're not saved through faith in Jesus Christ, but it does mean that a lot of the insights to give you the comfort that is needed are lost to you. Before I begin, I do want to say a wonderful farewell to the good people at Christ Lutheran Church in Fairfield, Illinois. Yesterday, I could say I had the privilege, if one calls it a privilege, to close that congregation. It's the fourth congregation I've been involved with as a pastor in closing. None of them I was pastor of, but this particular congregation has some wonderful people. For 60 years, they've been in Fairfield, Illinois, proclaiming the message of salvation by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. They're closing because there are not that many members left, and a number of them have moved to other areas. And so the officials in the area did agree with them that they could close, and we're going to see what's going to be happening to the building pretty soon. But the point I made is that it was not their decision to close. It was God's decision. Because God works through people, we have what's called a voters' assembly, where God does make decisions through the people and their wisdom. And I said, you know, you're not closing the church. The church never closes. You're closing a particular congregation. And I remember one congregation I was involved with in closing that a number of the members came over to my church and used their spiritual talents and gifts there. So the church never closes. And why some close and others stay open, that's in the mind of God. But frankly, good people, because they began every service saying they were not good people, repenting of their sins. You know, that's true humility. And it was a shining beacon in that town. We had a number of visitors. I was told I was going there for about 5 years on and off. And near the end, I was going there more frequently as they were preparing to close the congregation. But it's just a wonderful situation that the faith of these people are such that they know that Jesus has made a decision. And I'm thinking about them for our text for Palm Sunday or the Sunday of the Passion. That's this coming Sunday. And it's changed a little bit. There is a Palm Sunday reading, in fact, from John 12, 12 to 19. This is often spoken when there is a procession. And I know the church that I attend, St. Paul's in De Pere, although I haven't been there for a number of months because I go around preaching elsewhere. The fact of the matter is they will speak this John passage of the Palm Sunday event and then walk into church. And the service really revolves around either Matthew 26 or John chapter 12, the Passion of our Lord. And one of the reasons I think that was done is because even though there are Lenten Wednesday services, they are not as well attended. And so a lot of people don't get to hear the Passion story. And it is an opportunity on the Sunday before Easter to go into greater detail. Now, we're going to be talking about the Passion this afternoon on Issues, Etc., which is on from 3 to 5. I'll find out around noon what time I'm on. Normally it's around 4:15, but due to guests, it can change. So if you want to hear my understanding of the Passion with Todd Wilkin, then please tune into Issues, Etc. this afternoon. We're going to be taking a look at the epistle reading from Philippians 2, 5 to 11, which begins, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus." Now, what are we talking about here? we're actually talking about verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. We're going to be talking about humiliation. How do you humble yourself if that mind is to be also in you? Let's, first of all, take a greater look at the text. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. When we talk about humility, a lot of people don't like to be humbled. Because for them, being humbled means you're also embarrassed. You're seen to be in a situation that you don't like. And so, though we pray to God that we will be humble, we don't like being humbled. But that is exactly why so many people refuse to believe in Christianity. Because there is a humility there. Remember, the Pharisees did not think they were that great a sinner. That's why Jesus had to speak the Sermon on the Mount saying, you know, sin isn't only when you do something wrong. It also occurs when you speak inappropriately and when you think in a sinful way. Well, it appears that they hadn't been aware of that. And that's why the law is used to humble us. But Jesus didn't need the law because he was not a sinner. Well, one of my favorite illustrations I got from a pastor when I was going through youth confirmation, because theology is the art of making distinctions, and so we distinguish between the human nature and the divine nature of Jesus Christ. We distinguish between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as persons. There are hundreds and hundreds of distinctions, justification, sanctification, law, and gospel. But one of them is the states of Jesus, S-T-A-T-E-S, referring to his state of humiliation and his state of exaltation. And I remember when we were being taught that, the pastor, he would put on the board a staircase going down and then the staircase going up. And the staircase going down symbolized his state of humiliation. How did Jesus humble himself? Well, it's the Apostles' Creed. He was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and then he also suffered under Pontius Pilate. He died, he was crucified, and he was buried. Those are his states of humiliation. And humiliation, it is not a good word to say being embarrassed, although that sometimes happens to us when we're humbled. But it is in state where he himself laid aside his divine prerogatives. He only occasionally used them in his ministry here on earth. And he truly therefore suffered for you. He left his rainbow-encircled throne, one might say, and came to earth to be part of sinful humanity because, as we find from Revelation chapter 5, even a strong angel cannot save human beings. It necessitated a human being to save human beings, and that's why Jesus became a human being. That's why at Christmas, I often would put on our outdoor sign, he was born to die. And by the way, if you'd like to talk about this, don't hesitate to phone in the St. Louis area, 821-0850, or toll free 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Now, because I'm an ordained pastor, I need to know the original Greek. And there's two places that I need to look. Verse 3 of Philippians says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So that word humility is also kind of found in verse 8. talking about Jesus, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Now, when I looked up, what does that Greek word mean? It means, biblically speaking now remember, we don't care what people think the word humble means or humility. We want to know what God's point of view is. Being humble means living in complete dependence on the Lord. I mentioned that to the good people at Christ Lutheran in Fairfield. There was a note in their newspaper that their church was closing. And you know, a lot of people are like the disciples with the blind man. Oh, what did they do wrong that they have to close the church? We think that the closing of a church is a negative thing, closing of the congregation, and therefore something went wrong that God didn't bless them with keeping the congregation open. And my point was, no, God wasn't closing the church. He was closing the congregation. And these people, as far as I know, are going to be attending other congregations, and they're going to be blessings to those congregations because they truly do believe they're sinners, and the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. So it was a humbling thing to close the church, but it was humbling because they were completely dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They know that even though their congregation is closed, that doesn't mean that they're not going to be able to go somewhere where the Word of God is taught in its purity and the sacraments administered rightly, because there are other congregations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in that area. Now, the Greek word humble, one of its main meanings is that you no longer rely on yourself. What does that mean? Well, we can go to Romans 7, where Paul talks about the old man and the new man. To rely on the old Adam, one is not humble, because you're relying on yourself. And I was really quite surprised when I looked at the computer and I wanted to see, how do people say that you need to be humble? And guess what? There are actually lists of what you need to do to be humble. Now, why is that not biblical? It's not biblical because it's all law. And from my point of view, as I'm reading these lists, one person had 27 ways in which you can be humble. Why do I disagree with this? Well, I'm just going to take a look at one of them that talks about 7 ways of how you can be humble. For example, number 1 is avoid taking credit. Practice the discipline of secrecy by keeping one of your achievements from being known to others. Now, as I'm reading that, this is really interesting. It kind of reminds me of a wrong interpretation. Remember, Jesus says, when you go to a wedding, take the lower place, because if you take the higher place and somebody more important than you comes in, you're going to be told to sit in a lower place, whereas if you take a lower place, then you have the option of maybe being told to sit in a higher place. You see, unlike most weddings, there isn't a seating arrangement where people who are more important sit in a particular table. About the closest you get to that is, of course, the bride and groom's table. But there, that's where you have the best man, the groomsmen, the maids of honor, etc. So I often thought about that. I said, you know, when I go somewhere, what I'm going to do is go down and sit in a corner. And then they're going to ask me to come up because maybe I'm the speaker or something like that. In other words, as I'm reading these are ways not for you to be humble, but for you to appear to be humble to others. It's a huge difference. You see, I truly believe that when the Bible speaks about God humbling you, that is a spontaneous thing that you don't plan on doing. Because being humbled means you really weren't expecting to be humbled. And that's why the law is God's means of humbling you. It's not God's means of saving you. In fact, the very opposite. The law shows you cannot be saved through the law. That's proper law and gospel. I tell you, on Wednesday, I'm going to be talking about what was in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. Two big articles about two preachers, what the theme was for Lent. We're going to go into much more detail, but the one theme was how to take care of your money. And the other theme was creationism is wrong, evolution is right, and therefore we should take care of the earth. Not one of the articles spoke about Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to go into more detail on that later in the week. But at this point, there's a bunch of rules that you can follow so it appears that you're humble. Number two, praise others. Now, how many times has somebody done something and it's really not that good, but you look at them and say, boy, you really did a good job. Now, is that being honest? I don't ever remember Jesus saying that to the disciples. Jesus, unfortunately, was really honest, like, get thee behind me, Satan, to one of his best friends, Peter. And a lot of times he didn't praise them, but he's saying, how come, why are you so worried? Where's your faith? Where's your trust? So if you praise others to make yourself look better, that's really an ego trip. Another thing, help others succeed. Few things attack the ego quite as much as helping others succeed, it says. Well, when you help others succeed, you know why this is saying this? Because it makes you feel good about yourself. You know, it's not just Christians who believe in Jesus Christ who give money to hospitals and other charities. Atheists even give donations. Why? Well, if you ask them, it makes them feel good about themselves. Now, the next one is kind of correct. Admit your mistakes. Nobody likes doing this, but the quicker you're willing to say, I was wrong, the closer you are to humility. I was watching a movie, and a person had done something wrong, but they needed something from this individual that they had done something wrong against. So they went in and they took all the credit for being wrong, telling the other person, no, it's not something that you did at all. It's something that I did. In fact, that's found in The Godfather. When one of the sons has to flee from the United States because he had murdered two people, and he ends up on this farm and he falls in love with this girl. But in talking to the father ahead of time, they were trying to get from him, who is this girl? They didn't know it was his daughter. And he became very upset in the way they were talking about her. And so the son called him back out and apologized, said I wasn't understanding the culture. And he was really nice to the father. He said, I would like your permission to go with this girl on a date, and you can have the family follow me. And there's a scene there where they're walking down a sidewalk, and as they go by, behind them are six women following them. Now, why was he so nice to the father? Because he had a goal, and that was to get a date with this good-looking girl. So, admitting your mistakes, boy, it is really hard to admit your mistakes and be humbled rather than really being a prideful thing. Go last. At a restaurant, a family dinner, in line at Walmart, let someone else go first. It will do you good. Now, by the way, this is a sermon, not by a Lutheran, as to how you become humble. Now, I've done that. Like, for example, I love going to the dollar store. And I don't know why I go there, because I end up spending $30. But I mean, a dollar for everything, although like the peanut butter is smaller than a regular size peanut butter. So they know how to get their dollars worth. But there are some things, I like this one orange juice type thing. And I tell you, 30% more for just a dollar. So I buy about 10 of them. And I've come up to the line, and behind me is a person with one item. And I said, oh, go ahead, you know. And he goes ahead, and he compliments me, and I feel good about myself. And am I doing that because I'm really a humble person? I don't know. The new man always does it out of humility. But the old man always does it because I have an ulterior motive. What's my ulterior motive? I'm not sure in some cases, but it makes me feel good, and that person really likes it, and who knows? So this idea of letting someone else go first, it'll do you good. This is part of the sermon. It really shows me that this isn't really true humility. The final one he has is serve someone. Serve someone. Bring your spouse a cup of tea. Run an errand for a friend. Give away some money. You see, all of us probably do things like that. But, for example, my relationship with my wife, if I ever brought her home flowers, she'd probably ask two things. What did you do wrong? Or, the last time I brought her home flowers, I picked them out of a neighbor's garden and put them in a jar with some water. Yeah, we have a great relationship, but it's one in which if I try to be humble for some reason, boy, she sees right through that. Like I said, numbers here are 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to the phone lines. I'm a little late on this. Let's talk to Steve. Hi, Steve.
Hey, good morning. Sorry for the rain and the background noise, but humility is one of the things that I talk about a lot because I work with a lot of salesmen who aren't very humble. So in my Bible studies, I bring that up a lot. And one of the things I wondered was how much sin is caused by humility and selfishness. It just seems like almost all of it is caused by lack of humility, and selfishness. Also, you mentioned at the beginning that sometimes when you're humble, you get embarrassed. What I find is the more humble you are, the less you get embarrassed because you're not thinking you're so great that you have to be embarrassed about something.
That's a good point.
To begin with.
That's an excellent point. I do a lot of marketing and on the internet and things like that. And I'll tell you, they'll say, always give a bonus out because a person will tend to give you more money if he gets a free bonus down the line. And it's kind of like there's certain gas stations. Have you ever gone to QT?
Yeah.
These are the best people behind the counter. They're very fast. They're polite. I mean, there's no fooling around. They've been trained this way. And I tell you, if you ever met one of those persons in real life, they're not that way all the time. So marketing techniques, and that's why you say what you said about salesmen. Salesmen have one goal, and that's to get them to trust you and also to make you think that, boy, if I buy what they're doing, I'm going to get a better deal. And so I think you really hit that on the head. In fact, the more humble we try to be, the more sinful we often become.
Hmm.
Yeah, because like I say, let's say I want my wife to make a special meal, and so I go get her favorite chocolates. Why am I doing that?
To get your favorite meal.
That's right, yeah. But fortunately, she's able to see through that, so it doesn't work anymore. Hey, Steve, good sermon. And keep that up because people need to understand those things. Thank you so much for calling.
Thank you.
God bless. Yeah. How do we be humble? I'll tell you how you become humble. You immerse yourself in word and sacrament and let God humble you. And then by nature, the more you realize how much Jesus Christ has done for you, there is a spirit-filled love that grows within you that you began to do things for others. That really is wonderful. And you do it out of a good heart, even though the old Adam still will have an ulterior motive. Let's go back to the phone lines and see if we can get in. Oh, we got a whole bunch now. Mark, you're on.
Good good morning. I love your discussion this morning and wanted to ask you, when you're saying, talking about humility, sometimes people do that out of wrong motives, and is that referred to as false humility?
Yes, and can you tell it sometimes?
I think so.
Yes, yes. I also do with that. People like to, they like to be humble in the eyes of others. They don't like to become humbled because of some event that happens outside of them.
And the Bible story would be the Pharisee in the temple?
Well, that could be. Thank God I'm not like that guy. He thought he was humble.
Yeah.
Because look what I'm doing.
Right.
You know, and that's not just correct. You know, sometimes people will do that and they think they're really good in God's eyes because, you know, maybe every Sunday they play the organ or something. Okay, we'll see you later, Mark.
Bye.
Goodbye. I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow, Mark Smith is going to be with us. We're coming into Holy Week. We're going to be talking a lot about Holy Week things, and we're going to look at hymns dealing with Holy Week. Till tomorrow, Tom Baker. God bless.
Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.